quite a few times as we've gone through the first part of Luke, Luke would leave things out, that it's longer in Matthew and Mark. But I thought I'd better say that from Luke 9:51 on, most of it is only in Luke. So in the previous accounts of Jesus' life, very often he would leave a phrase out or an event out and shorten it a little bit. But once we get to Luke 9:51, all the way through chapter 18, that's basically only in Luke. So he adds things that are not in Matthew and Mark. For example, when we get to the Good Samaritan, only Luke. We get to the rich man of Lazarus, only Luke. The Lord's Prayer is in both, but it seems to be on different occasions that Jesus must have taught it twice. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew is part of the Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking to the crowds. The Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 is coming up. His disciples ask him, teach us how to pray. So even though the wording is similar, it seems to be a different occasion. And much of the material from what we'll look at today is only in Luke. That is true of today's first part of Luke chapter 10. In the first part of Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70 two by two. Well, we think of him sending out the 12 two by two, and that's also in the other Gospels, Matthew 10, Mark 6, Luke 9, he sent out the 12, but 70 going out two by two only in Luke. So let's take a look at that, and even there will be some repetition of what he has taught on other occasions, but we'll begin with Luke 10, verses 1 through 3. After this, and we'll review what this is all about, but after the previous events, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, to the 70, he'd already said it to others, quote, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way. Well, he already sent out the 12, and he gave them a very similar message. And here again, he sends out the 70. It said in Luke 9, after his departure, Greek word is Exodus, after his departure, he would be glorified. In the original, he set his face like a flint. Luke 9:51 is correctly translated into English. He was determined to go to Jerusalem because he was going to have a departure from there. Determined to go in the original is weird. He set his face like a flint. And again, it's kind of like you hit a flint, you strike it, you strike it, you hit it, and what Luke is saying was he was determined to go to Jerusalem to pay for our sins and rise again and depart from the glory. He was determined to go, but he would be hit and struck and hit and struck, and they would try to stop him from going. He was determined to go to his exodus, to his departure. In the last few verses of Luke chapter 9 that we looked at last time, he would tell people to follow me. Follow me and don't look back. So when it says in our verse 1, after this, it's after he had told people to follow me and set your hand to the plow and don't look back. Follow me and follow me fully. And that may have been a part of his adding to find 70. He was going to send out ahead of him on his journey to go to Jerusalem to die for our sins. But he, finding 70, and he's told a lot of them now, you go ahead and follow me. These are disciples. Apostle means sent with a message. An apostle had to have seen the risen Lord. There were only 12. Disciple means learner. Lots of disciples. We are all disciples. So Mathetas means learners. They were learners then. They are learners now. Kind of like vocational learning. Not totally out of a book, but some out of a book, and then go learn how to do things. Following Jesus was learning how to do evangelism, learning how to go to different places and tell them the good news. Discipleship now is partly learning out of a book, but partly learning how to do things. An apostle, there were only 12 of them, because they had to have seen the risen Lord. There are no apostles today. If people use that phrase, it's kind of a mistake. I mean, it's not the worst thing in the world, but once in a while, someone will call themselves an apostle. Well, not really. When they were replacing Judas in Acts chapter 1, they had to replace another apostle, and the qualification was one had to have witnessed the risen Lord. In 1 Corinthians 9, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the risen Lord? So very few apostles, lots of disciples. Part of why it's important to say there are very few apostles is nobody today can come along and say, I'm going to write part of the Bible and add to it. To be in the Bible, it had to be written by an apostle or under an apostle's supervision, like Peter supervised Mark. Paul supervised Luke. So a non-apostle could write, but they've got to be kind of under the supervision. There are no more apostles, so there are no more ability to write and add to the scripture. I would add, I do not believe there are any more sign gifts. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of an apostle. The ability to do supernatural endlessly was two of the apostles or two people that were directly under them. Now, God can do miracles. I wouldn't put them all in the category of just hype. God can do miracles, but miracle workers, that's a different thing. They have the power to do it always and every time and so forth. So apostles, seeing the risen Lord, apostles, miraculous ability, signs of the apostles, no more apostles. Nobody can add to the Bible today, and they can't pass on the gifts of miraculous to other people. Disciples, learners, lots of learners. We are disciples. Just as we see in this story, they were disciples. They were learners. Now, I'll play a little game. It's 70, and I will go ahead and keep talking 70. Some of the manuscripts say 72. Some say 70, some say 72. Just to have a few minutes on the manuscripts. They're about evenly divided. One book I always look at this is Bruce Metzger from Princeton, of all places, but he kind of older, kind of wrote the standard textual thing. It's about evenly divided, 70 or 72. 72 is divisible by 12. So, you know, which is it? And my point is, the story is the same. And all of the manuscripts in the New Testament, it doesn't really matter in terms of doctrine or in terms of ethics. It doesn't matter which one a person prefers. There will be sometimes like this, just a small change of the story, but even then the story is the same. So it really doesn't matter which manuscripts come down. There's just a small number of words they don't know for certain. Here's one of them. Is it 70 or 72? Well, take your pick and go one way or the other, but really the story is the same, and all the lessons are the same, and that's the way it is in the manuscripts of the New Testament. And the truth is, all of the English translations are good faith efforts. None of them are deliberately fraudulent, except the Jehovah's Witness Bible. That one is deliberately fraudulent. But we could today preach the same sermon out of a Catholic Bible, or we could use a lot of the other translations. Okay. The manuscripts are about the same, just small things, like whether it's 70 or 72. I'll just keep talking about the 70. It's evenly divided. The main thing here is the several repetitions of the phrase, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. beseech the Lord of the harvest, that he sends out laborers into his harvest. That's here. It's on a different occasion in Jesus' life, but also in Matthew 9. So it's Matthew 9 and Luke 10. There's a related one to the woman at the well. Not the same phraseology, but the woman at the well was all excited about Jesus, and she ran into town to get people, come see the man that told me everything I've ever done. So they're coming over the hills. And Jesus says, don't tell me that the harvest is not ready. Don't tell me it's 4 months from now, which probably 4 months from the literal harvest out in the fields. But he says the fields are white on the harvest, which probably was they were looking at all these Samaritans running over the hill with their white robes on. So it was actually 4 months to the literal harvest. But he says it's now, spiritual harvest is now, because here come all these people with their white robes on. They're coming to see the Messiah. Well, is it true now? Well, evangelism true now, Great Commission, Acts chapter 1 and all that. Is it true now, or is it 2022 and no one will ever listen ever again? Is it true the harvest is plentiful? My experience is that it is. I'm not sure everybody would say that. And I'm not making this up. I think they would say the country's over with and hardly anybody will listen. That's not been my experience. That's not been my experience. In terms of the church overall, Daphne and other volunteers have been going to Avondale Elementary School for decades and doing the after-school meeting with the kids, and that's one way our church does evangelism. Another way we do evangelism is families and mentally ill ministry, and don't want to repeat it long, but as far as I can tell without getting a calendar out, about 40 different places, 40 different cities. So Chicago Hilton, tell the city government how to be saved, tell all the doctors in the city how to be saved. Where are we going to stop? New York City, WABC, Atlanta Television, Philadelphia Radio, Salt Lake City. That's really odd. Mormons come. We'll pay to come out here, tell them how to be saved. And I'll just stop. But to me, evangelism is not over. Or to use his wording here, the harvest is plentiful, and part of the reason I've stayed here so long is this church approves doing evangelism among areas that will never get visitors, because we aren't going to get any visitors from Chicago. They don't live here. But I still agree with the conclusion there are many listeners if you do it a certain way. I would apply it to now. And, of course, the Great Commission is still in force, Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Acts chapter 1. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. The 70 were sent by Jesus, and some of the things here didn't transfer over into the dispensation of the church. I mean, I'll list them in a second, but things like don't take any shoes. Don't find any New Testament verses after Pentecost. Don't take any shoes. But as far as evangelism goes, that part, parallel, comes over into our time. So let's go ahead and read what he is telling these people just before they go out, the 70, verse 5 and following. Your house you enter, first say, peace be upon this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, they will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So they're still preaching, the king has come. Not so much Jesus led him across the rose again, hadn't happened yet. But the gospel, the good news, the gospel of the king has come. Verse 10, whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out in the streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. They were to go out, and sometimes they'll say, just keep going and going and going. And here it's the first people that welcome you stay in that one house. So they gave the gospel. Again, some of this will be repeated after Pentecost verses, some will not. The command, stay in one house. Just don't move throughout through all the cities. Well, the Apostle Paul kept going all over the place, but they were to stay in the one house. That did remind me of the thought of house churches. In the time of the New Testament, there were house churches. Acts 16, businesswoman Lydia had a house, and the church met in her house in Philippi. Acts 16, 7, Greek Priscilla, 16:5, sorry, Greek Priscilla and Aquila, and a church that is in their house. Well, we can do it both ways. I'm glad we have a church building, but there may come a day in the United States where it's safer to meet in houses, and it'll be more like New Testament times. We hope it's not soon, but they did. They met in houses. Verse 7 is of interest, partly application, but partly because it gets quoted in 1 Timothy 5:18. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Let me just say thanks for letting me do full-time ministry for 37 and a half years. Starting as a kid, I would be willing to work part-time and do it part-time ministry, but I thought more would get done if we can keep doing research and evangelism and just keep going. Thanks for keeping us going. Not muzzle the ox means let them pull a heavy load and let them keep going, and that has worked. Another application of verse 7, Paul quotes it. Paul quotes this line in Luke chapter 10. He quoted it in 1 Timothy 5:18, where he called it Scripture. So there's two things here. Probably Timothy was written by the AD 60s. And Paul is quoting Luke. So most likely, 1 Timothy 5:18, writing in the AD 60s, probably the Gospel of Luke had already been written by the mid-60s. And then if you go one more step, Matthew and Mark are best taken as before Luke. So you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke all written at an early date. Because Paul is already quoting, the laborer is worthy of his wages, he's already quoting that when he wrote 1 Timothy 5, which he probably wrote in the mid-1860s. There are little ways of knowing the dates of New Testament books, and it's very likely that the Gospels were quite early. They were all before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. The witnesses to the life of Christ are at his time period within living memory of his life on earth, not a century after, like some of the liberals say. Also, in 1 Timothy 5:18, he calls it Scripture, then he quotes Luke. So right away, the New Testament writings were regarded as Scripture, and they were regarded as equal in authority to the Old Testament. So quoting of verse 7 is very, very important. It shows Luke was written early, and it shows that right from the beginning, that the New Testament books were regarded as Scripture equal to the Old Testament books. Thus it tells them again not to stop and not to feel false guilt if someone rejects, and not to stop and give them endless time trying over and over again when someone has rejected. Shake off the dust. One wonders, did that end with the church system? No. Paul did that in the book of Acts. He would shake off the dust and move on to another city. Now, we can never hate anybody. Love your enemies. We can say, I think I'll quit trying for now. Now, this verse mainly deals with strangers. I would like to say again, if you have relatives, close friends, I wouldn't just move on and never talk with them again. These are like people you don't know. Just don't keep trying. Go to somebody else that listens. Of the strangers, if someone is a relative, I would say from time to time. Don't want to bother them all the time, but from time to time. Christmas, Easter, when you've done them a favor, they have a hard time in their life, from time to time. But as far as strangers go, don't feel false guilt if they don't listen. Maybe somebody else will get to them later, and God will not give up on them, but just sort of move on. Tried to already stress it, but the gospel or the good news, that's what that word gospel means, at this point in Jesus' life, it's the key has come. We've seen several times where he told his disciples, don't tell them about the death and resurrection. Disciples know, apostles know, but public, don't tell them yet about the death and resurrection. Don't tell them yet about the ascension. He's already told the apostles, I will build my church, it's coming, but it isn't a public notice yet. So what you have here is the good news, the king has come, more is coming later, but not yet. So interpreting Jesus' ministry, one thing is, are his teachings interpreted, are they repeated in the New Testament, then they're binding. Are they about the future church? Then they're binding. Are they not repeated in the New Testament later on after Pentecost? Then they're not binding. One of them that's the biggest problem is the servant is cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, he's talking to Jewish people. The servant of God at the time he gave that would be a Jewish unbeliever. He's warning them, you will be cast into outer darkness. It's not talking about Christians. It's not talking about after Pentecost. So some things are repeated, like the evangelism. Some things are added to after the church, and they only apply after the church. Like the real gospel, the full gospel would be the death and resurrection of Jesus and trusting him to save from sins. They weren't doing that yet. They were given the good news that the king has come. Now he's going to give a special punishment to those that would listen to his followers and still reject him as Savior. And that's verse 12 and following. If you would be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon which had occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. So Jesus knows what might have been. But it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. Direction of eternity depends upon whether we trust in Jesus as Savior or reject him as Savior. That's direction. All who trust in Jesus as Savior place their confidence in him to pay for our sins. All will go in the direction of heaven. If a person goes in the direction of punishment, the reason for that is they did not want Jesus. We can add, though, that in both directions there will be levels of reward and levels of punishment. The direction is determined by whether we trust in Jesus as Savior or reject him. That determines which way a person goes. On the other hand, after that determines which way they go, then there are greater rewards and lesser rewards. And there are greater punishment and lesser punishment. And we have that here. Because it's talking about punishment, let's go in that direction. What would be a person who rejects you as the Savior or God foreknows will never have any interest and they end up in punishment? What would cause a deeper punishment? Number one, anti-Semitism. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. Well, whatever the worst punishment is, Adolf Hitler is in there. And all the people are truly anti-Semitic. As you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done to me. Matthew 25, and I believe in the context, my brethren would be literally, as you have treated the Jewish people, you have treated me. He's talking about the future in Matthew 25. So there'll be future anti-Semitism with an Antichrist. Then when they're judged, well, did you follow the Antichrist that persecuted Israel? Anti-Semitism and hatred of Israel is one of the grounds for worst punishment. Another one is misleading children. We had that in Matthew 18. And if someone causes a little one to stumble, trips them up spiritually, it would be better if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were cast into the sea. Oh, heavens. I think we're getting a lot of misleading children out there in our society. So, worst punishment, I mean, a person's direction is whether they trust in Jesus or not. But going to heaven, there's greater crowns, lesser crowns. Ruler over 10 cities, ruler over 5. Splendor of the resurrection body is like the stars, some shine brighter than others. Same way the other direction. The direction is determined by rejecting Jesus the Savior, but then once there is a less tolerable, more tolerable. So rejecting Jesus the Savior is what sends them in that direction, but anti-Semitism is bad. And misleading children is bad. And what you have here is rejecting the person of Jesus in person. They could see Jesus do miracles and rejected him anyway. They could see Jesus' followers do miracles and they rejected him anyway. Well, at least up there in Lebanon, in Tyre and Sidon, they might be unbelievers, but they didn't see Jesus personally. A special punishment for those that saw Jesus in person and rejected him anyway. That technically cannot be done today because Jesus isn't walking around Texas doing miracles, but we might say if a person rejects and rejects and rejects and over, they have a lot of help from God's people, to whom much is given, much is required. So I do believe there's a levels of reward and levels of punishment, and anti-Semitism is one of the causes of worst punishment, and misleading children is one of the causes of worst punishment, and rejecting over and over and over and over and having all kinds of opportunity is one of the causes. You and I can't pick them out. I don't think about it too often. One time when I think about more tolerable is when we have someone that departs and they were an unbeliever and we care about them. So one would hope that maybe they have more tolerable because God gives blessings upon them for being a loved one of a committed Christian. Can't spend too much more time on it, but when a person dies now, they go down. See, down. And down is Hades, Greek, Sheol, Hebrew, down. Down, no demons. Any imprisoned demons are in the abyss, which is a different place. Down, right now, is Hades or Sheol. Eventually, All will come up and stand before the great white throne judgment if their names are not in the back book of life. Unbelievers will be transferred to the lake of fire. And the demons will be transferred to the lake of fire. Now, in the future lake of fire, after judgment, humans and demons are mingled together. Was prepared for the devil and his angels, but unbelievers still go there too. I do not know what more tolerable is. If a person just can't become a believer, I would say, don't be an anti-Semitic. Take care of children. Okay? More tolerable. I do not know the definition of it. We often think of the flames. Could be not as many demons around. But we don't know. There are levels of punishment, will be. We know somewhat is the worst. These people, Jesus said, they're in the worst. They had Jesus' direct followers, the miracles in their midst, give them the good news, here's the king, go meet him, and they had no interest. Deliberately rejecting Jesus when you saw him in person, that's worse. Well, in verse 17 through 20, I got to at least bring in verse 20, they came back and they were all happy that they had powers, but Jesus said it's more important that your name is written in heaven. Well, that kind of means today, more interest in Jesus himself, more interest and happiness in salvation, and less endlessly in supernatural events. Okay, will the choir please come?